If you want to follow along, I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 27. I'll read the first 11 verses this morning. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I'm going to be switching to the New American Standard. I've made that switch. I was really excited. I went to Half Price Books and I saw the Bible I bought when I was a new Christian many, many years ago. So that was very exciting. The price didn't hurt the excitement either, but we will be in a New American, but it's very close to, if you still have the English Standard. All right, congregation, this is God's holy word. Please listen. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, and to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, and with famine and pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by its hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, in order to remove you far from the land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which brings its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord. And they will till it and dwell in it." And then Romans chapter 13, the first two verses. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Well, it's certainly true that it's been an unusual year. My concern as a pastor, your pastor, is that you learn from what's happened this year. And you learn the right lessons and not the wrong lessons. Looking back on what we've seen, and of course I'm going to focus on the conservative side of the church, because that's our side. That's the side we have to be concerned about, our own, is we saw a lot of ugliness this year. And we saw a lot of really bad teaching, even to the point of leading people to apostasy. Now, I don't have to wonder if some of you have fallen for this type of thing. All I have to do is open up social media and start reading. Now, if you've fallen for some of this, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. Because believers can teach bad theology. They can certainly teach what the Bible calls wisdom from below. We saw that with Peter, didn't we? Peter says to Jesus, "You shall not go to the cross." And what does Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He saw Peter actually teaching something Satan would want. Of course, Peter did this in ignorance. And so Christians can hear something for so long and be so used to it that they never question it. And they end up affirming it. And so the ugliness we saw this year revolves around our relationship to government. Because with the election and with the COVID restrictions, this year was all about government and the church. Here is some of the horrible teaching and the ugliness we've seen this year. We were told that we must vote a certain way if we want to be genuine Christians, and that God is only behind a certain candidate, a certain party, or a certain economic system. We saw many conservatives willing to prostitute the faith for their politics, willing to basically excommunicate a large portion of believers around the world with different political views than they would have. We've seen conservative Christians abandon all sense of respect and decorum of how they speak to unbelievers. Paul was very clear in Colossians that we are to speak graciously, but somehow when it comes to politics, we throw the Lord's words out the window because politics. We've seen mask requirements become what divides churches, not doctrine. And we've seen large amounts of Christians leave churches over these things. We've seen professing Christians encouraging violence, calling for civil war if they do not get their way politically, even talking about stocking ammo in case anyone comes to take their guns, being ready for with violence. We've seen Christians mocking unbelievers for having fear of death. Can you imagine that? This is what happens in the fall. People now are fear death. They have no hope beyond this world. And so when a virus comes that causes them to be afraid, Christians mock them for fearing death. So it has been an ugly year. And what is driving all this ugliness? Well, it's fear. Politics and changes bring about fear. That sense of fear that things are changing too quickly. We don't like where things are going. They seem out of control. But there is an answer to all this if we learn to read our Bibles. And the answer is both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In our passage in Jeremiah, Israel was looking at a great change coming. Because up until their beginning, they had been a theocracy. That means they had been ruled by a king, a Jewish king, and they were to obey God's law, the law of Moses. They were a nation separated for God. But all that was about to change because God had decreed that they would now be under foreign rule under King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. They were about to be exiled to live under a new political system. And it was a very scary time for them. And they were filled with fear. And so because of this great fear, they had many false prophets who were trying to comfort them in a way that only hurt them. And so the Lord sent Jeremiah to say to the people, I am the one sending Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was laying siege on Jerusalem. He had surrounded the city. And God reminded them, this is from me. Nebuchadnezzar is doing what I have called him to do. Not that he recognized God, but that God was sovereignly moving things. And so God tells them through Jeremiah, for 70 years you're going to be under foreign rule. You're going to live in a foreign country. And then after 70 years, I will bring you back to this land. The king at the time and the people did not listen to Jeremiah. They did not like what he was saying. And so when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege, the king made a pact with the Egyptians and asked the Egyptians in a treaty to come and fight Nebuchadnezzar. So instead of submitting, they fought. And at first, this fight was successful. The Egyptians pushed back the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babylon for a while. And the false prophets were saying, see, Jeremiah was wrong. We do not have to submit to foreign king. We will never submit to the king of Babylon, and you should not. As a matter of fact, they convinced the king to imprison Jeremiah because nobody liked his message about submitting to Nebuchadnezzar. But if you look at our passage in Jeremiah 27, notice how the Lord responds He sends Jeremiah again with a message. In verse 4, the Lord calls Nebuchadnezzar pleasing in my sight, and then my servant. Now this is startling language considering we're dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an idol worshiper. He considered himself divine, as all kings did back then. And of course, he was a tyrant. All kings were tyrants back then. And yet here God says, Nebuchadnezzar is pleasing to me. Now, he doesn't mean morally pleasing. It means that God has chosen Nebuchadnezzar for this purpose, to bring Israel, the exiles, to Jerusalem, where they would even be safe in a foreign country. And so Judah is instructed again to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming back. You are wrong in fighting against him. Submit to him. Allow him to take your exiles to Babylon. Now you've been told that resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. You've heard that a million times. Actually, that's from Benjamin Franklin, who said rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. That's not in the Bible, and by the way, Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. But notice how the Lord says the opposite here in verse 8. He says, those that resist submitting to Nebuchadnezzar, God himself will punish. Now, verse 9 is the key. And as for you, do not listen to your prophets who talk to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. This is what we have today. Many false prophets in the church saying the same type of thing about our government. And so Nebuchadnezzar did return. He laid siege again, and he won. And so in 597 BC, the first exiles were led to Babylon. You have to imagine their fears. This is a 4-month journey. I don't know how far you've been from home. This is the farthest they've ever been. 4 months traveling 900 miles to a new country, people that look very different from them, different dialects, different customs. Can you imagine first walking in to this foreign land they've never seen before? God would seem very distant at that moment. They had no power, no standing. They were a small community, somewhere around 15 to 20,000 total. And so here they are, only having the Lord to trust to one day bring them back. While they were there, in chapter 29, we see that God instructs Jeremiah to send a letter to the exiles to encourage them while they're in Babylon. And here's what that letter says. Seek the prosperity of the city that I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its prosperity you will be your prosperity. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years have been completed, I will visit you there and fulfill my good promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, you finally know what that verse means in context, right? And it's not anything the way you've been using that so far. This letter would have been a great comfort. Can you imagine living in the type of fearful situation they lived in? And yet here, they're important enough to God that God sends a letter through the prophet to tell them, I'm with you, I'm watching you, I will bring you back. Now, you are New Covenant believers. In the New Covenant, are you compared to Israel in the Promised Land already? Or are you compared to Israel in exile that God is going to bring to the Promised Land? Where do you find yourself in the Old Testament? Well, of course, you are still in exile, as the New Testament always reminds you. You are aliens and strangers, and there is a promised land God has promised to bring you to. Now that you see yourselves rightly, then what God instructs Israel while they're in Babylon becomes instruction for you. There is great learning here for you. And so how do you live in a place like the United States or any other country as believers. Well, you pray for our nation. You do not pray against our nation. You don't pray for its downfall. You pray for its well-being. You pray for the country. You pray for its leaders. And it doesn't matter whether the leaders are Christians or not, or how good they rule. You are to pray for the well-being of the leaders, whoever the president is, whoever's in Congress. The early church prayed for the well-being of the emperors, even while the emperors persecuted them, because they understood where they were in the Bible, and they understood their instructions in the New Testament. That means that while we're here, we're not to be troublemakers, but to be good citizens. We are to realize that Babylon will never become Israel. God had not appointed Babylon to be a new Israel under God's Mosaic law. They understood they will always be in the minority. And as God instructed them, I instruct you with the same. Do not listen to those who are telling you to rebel against our governing authorities. They do not speak in the name of God, just like the false prophets then did not speak in the name of God. And so when we come to Romans 13, the Apostle Paul speaks to the new covenant believers the same way God spoke to the exiles. Every person is subject to the governing authorities. Like Judah under Babylon, Christians found themselves under Roman rule. The same type of situation. A government that was corrupt, that was practicing tyranny, promoting idol worship, etc. But notice in verse 4 in chapter 13, Paul even calls the emperor and those rulers my servants. Now, many Christians have sort of scratched their heads at this, but if you know your Bibles, you've seen this before. That's exactly what God said about Nebuchadnezzar. He called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. In the same way God instructed them not to listen to those who are saying rebel, notice verse 2, we have the same warning. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Again, this shouldn't be new. If you followed your Bibles, this is exactly what God has already said one time back when they left the promised land. And so if you fear God, and I hope you do, please take this warning seriously. Now in the New Testament, we see examples of this type of submissive attitude. Remember Joseph and Mary? Caesar decrees to go register. Mary is at least 8 months with child. And it would be an easy time to say, no, I don't like that law. Today's Christians would have probably said that. Caesar has no right. That's a tyrannical law. I mean, that's not God's law. And we know what's driving it. We know the motive is ego. That's why they had census back then. We don't need to obey that. That's going to be a very uncomfortable trip, to say the least. But Joseph and Mary were God-fearing. They understood they were not in the promised land. And so they submitted to Caesar, and they took that journey that obviously God would use. And then Jesus says, when someone demands that you carry a pack for a mile, you go too. The context of that, of course, was the Roman government. The way they used their authority, if they wanted you to carry a load, they'd simply ordered you to do so. Jesus says, submit to that. Do not rebel against that. Now, submission to government does not mean trust in government. The Lord never says, trust Nebuchadnezzar. He's a good guy. No, Nebuchadnezzar was Nebuchadnezzar. Fallen people, when they are given power, Jesus already told us, they tend to lord it over others. That's what happens with sinful natures. And so the Roman government mostly were filled with people who used their authority to hurt others and to promote their own well-being. But there were other governors and local authorities in Paul's time. They had consciences. They wanted to do what's right. We see that mixture in the New Testament, as is true today. Trust is always earned. It's never required. Submission also does not forbid any type of legal channels or protesting. Our government does allow that. And so Christians are certainly allowed to use any type of legal challenges to any type of law, as long as we do so respectfully. Submission does not mean you cannot flee when it's time. Jesus did say, if you need to flee, you're free to flee persecution and go somewhere else. But submission also does not mean that you only obey the laws you like, or the people you like, or that you agree with their motives. I've heard so many Christians say, because they think the election is in question, I will not submit to this new president. He is not my president. Well, you don't have the privilege of deciding that. How do you think kings like Nebuchadnezzar gained their power? Do you think there was an election where everything was fair and square? You know how kings, you know how Caesars attained their power? They killed people. That's how they attain their power. You kill the right people, and you're next in line. And yet we are still told to honor the emperor and to submit to government. Submission also means being respectful how you speak about authority, especially publicly. This is what Paul instructs Titus to tell the Christians. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to their rulers, to their authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to slander no one, to not be contentious, to be gentle, and to show consideration for all people. I just wiped out Facebook, didn't I? At least 90% of what Christians write. But submission also does not mean government can violate your conscience. When do you say no? Well, you don't live for government, you live for God. He's your only real true authority. No one can violate your service and worship of God. And so if it's a sin to do it, you don't do it. If it bothers your conscience, you follow your conscience for the Lord. Now, in saying that, you never have a right to resort to violence against authority, whether physical or slandering or cursing them. If you refuse, then you peacefully submit to the punishment, as we see the martyrs do. That's what we're called to do. Jesus did not fight his arrest, even though it was an unrighteous arrest. And when Peter tried to fight, what did he do? He didn't say, good job, way to stand for the Lord. He said, put away your sword. Now, the key to all this is to understand your place in the history of redemption, to understand covenant theology and how to read your Bibles. In the book of Revelation, all nations are called, guess what? Babylon. All nations. That includes the United States, the USSR, or what used to be that. Every nation is all called Babylon. We are then connected to our Old Testament family who was in exile in Babylon. So we're thankful for the good in God's common grace, how he has blessed us in this country. We are always to be thankful. Matter of fact, the Jews were free to worship under Nebuchadnezzar. They were very thankful. They were not wiped out. They were allowed to attend their synagogues. But never identify Christ with Babylon. Christ is not uniquely the Lord of America or choosing America over other countries. Christ is uniquely the head of his church. Christ did not die for the sins of America. He died for the sins of you and me who trust in him for salvation. America, like all nations, will burn up on Judgment Day. America is a vapor like every other nation. As God's people, we must recognize where we are. We are in Babylon. We're thankful for what we do have, but this is not our home. Our home is the promised land that is coming. We pray for our nation, but we seek a better city. And so once you understand your place in the Bible, in the history of salvation, now you are to see all unbelievers through the lens of the gospel and not through the lens of politics. In Romans 9, when Paul speaks about the Jews who had persecuted him, politically they were his enemies, what does he say? My heart's longing is for their salvation. I would be willing to be accursed if they could be saved. He did not see them through the lens of politics. He saw them through the lens of the gospel. When people read or listen to you, would they see that about you? That that's your great concern for unbelievers. And so, thirdly, when you submit to government and you're respectful, you're not doing it because they deserve it. Some may not. You do it out of fear of the Lord. Because the Lord has said, I am behind this temporary authority. You see Christ, not your boss or your local leader. And you're thinking of Him. That's the reason for our submission, our fear of the Lord. Now I'm telling you this, that if you follow what God is telling you, the criticism for this will come mostly from the visible church. It will come from professing Christians. You will be looked upon as weak, as cowardly. How can you allow non-Christians to rule this way? You should be seeking to rule your way. So you will be chastised for having a submissive attitude towards your government. But that's exactly what the false prophets were saying to the Jews when it came to Nebuchadnezzar. And then two more points before we close. One, God understands our fears. And that's why He's always reminding us in the New Covenant, especially in the book of Revelation, government cannot hurt you. When Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body. Well, there's only one institution that had the authority to kill the body back then. Who was it? It was the Roman government. He says, do not fear them. What can they actually do to you? They cannot hurt you. Jesus said, fear the one who has authority over body and soul. Yes, government can take away your money, can take away your status, some comfort. At the worst, they can take away your life, but so what? What has Jesus given us that they can touch? They can't touch anything. Naked I came into the world, naked I will leave, but in Christ I have forgiveness of sins, I have God's love, I have eternal life. The government is no threat to you. He is no threat to your faith. He's no threat to us. They are no threat to us. The Lord has our life planned, and there are many troubles, then we die, and then He ushers us in to the promised land, and when He returns with a new body, we go into that land. And then finally, the problem you should be most concerned about in this world is not politics, but death. Sin and death is the problem. The psalmist wrote, the years of our life are 70, or maybe with strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away, and you carry us away like a flood. The greatest problem around you is not a virus, and it's not a political party. It's not America's laws. It's not the potential of losing money. It is what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 10. God is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sin we personally commit. As a just judge, He punishes them both now and in eternity. The problem out there is everyone is under a death sentence. Today may be the last day they have. All the world's problems are simply symptoms of this great problem of sin, death. So when you think about the world, don't think first and foremost like a conservative, a liberal, a Republican, a Democrat, an American. Think like a Christian. That's how you think about the world. Think like a Christian. When you believe in Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. You are eternally right with God. He is your Lord forever. He is bringing you to the promised land. While we wait, He has appointed governors, overseers to lead us, and they are not normally believers. And yet God has promised to take care of us. Learn from children. This was a panicky year for adults, but not for children. How were your young children during the election? Were they were the same that day as they were before. Children are simply children. Why are they so confident and at peace amidst all the trials of the world and the ups and downs? Because they trust you, parents. They know that they're okay. Well, that's what God tells us. Trust your Heavenly Father through all these things. You are in exile for a brief time. Believe in the gospel. The Lord can return at any time. And He wrote us a letter, the New Testament, to encourage us while we wait. And He says to us, while you submit now, remember, I'm coming to bring you home. Amen? Let's pray.